And I always, when I got up, I always say, and I am a member here at whatever church I'm serving at the time, because it's been a couple, but my wife and I had the privilege of being here from 2007, being members here in this church from 2007 to 2012. And during that time, I had a lot of opportunities to serve. But one of the greatest opportunities that I had is I went to Mozambique with Brother Allen, and we got to teach at a pastor's conference there. And it was absolutely a fantastic time. I learned a lot of things, but I also learned that God wanted me to go to seminary when I got back. And so it was through Alan's encouragement and mentorship that kind of played out. And I started at Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, but now it has changed its name to Gateway and moved closer to Ontario, which is great. Alan, I want to thank you publicly for the role that you've played in my spiritual development, because I greatly appreciate it. I shared with you some of the lessons that I remember that you taught me this morning, and there's quite a few, but I really appreciate your faithfulness to me in encouraging me to follow where God would want me to go. I know I also had a positive impact in Alan's life because from the pulpit one Sunday, you see, I've worked for CarMax for the last 20 years. It'll be 20 years in June. And Alan said, from the pulpit one Sunday, he said, "I never knew that you could be a Christian and sell used cars until I met Mark." And so, you know, great to know that I've had an impact on your life also, Alan. I have a friend that graduated with me from Gateway Seminary. He's a wonderful friend. We served together in a church in Orange County for 3 years, and there was three of us that were seminary students that the pastor there was pouring into. Anytime that something had to be done at the church, whether it was a fall festival or a marriage conference, one of us would get to do it. And so there was three of us, and one was a firefighter, one was an accountant, and I was a used car salesman. So we had three lay people that were helping out. A motley crew, but God used all of us to do ministry at that time. My friend, who was the accountant, his name is Nathan. And Nathan got his master's of divinity, but he was a full-time accountant. He's got a stay-at-home wife and two children, and so he was a very busy man. He would take 3 to 4 to 5 classes every semester. And so he was extremely busy. Well, one semester, he couldn't take the classes that he was going to take, that he needed to take to finish his degree in a timely fashion, because they only offered him on Monday morning. One was at 9 and then one was at 11. And so he prayed about this situation because, you know, he works for a medical device company in Irvine, California. I say that. You guys know where Irvine is. It's just up the street. I forget I'm in California. He works for a medical device company there, and he prayed about this for a long time. And he approached his boss and said, "Hey, this is what I need. I need some time off in the middle of the day. In fact, 2 hours during the middle of the day on Monday every week. Is that a possibility?" And his boss kind of said, "Well, I don't know. You know, we'll have to think about that." But his boss said, "You know what? It's fine with me, but you'll have to go speak with the vice president of accounting." And so he said, "Okay." And so he set an appointment with the vice president of accounting and had the opportunity to go to that meeting. And Nathan lifted his request up to the Lord. Nathan took his request to the Lord. And so he got to have that meeting with the vice president of accounting, and he said, "Listen, here's where I'm at. Here's what God is doing in my life, and I need that opportunity." And the vice president looked at him and said, "I'll do it on one condition. If you will turn off your work phone and turn off your work computer and go into the break room so that you're not bothered during that time, so that you will be wholly committed to what you're doing at that time. Can you promise me that?" And Nathan said, "Yeah, I think I can do that." But that story is an awesome story of answered prayer, not unlike the one that we're going to look at in Nehemiah chapter 2 today. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. And if you don't have your Bible with you, you can look in the Pew Bible. It is page 429 in the Pew Bible. And I'm going to read Nehemiah 2, 1 through 10 this morning. But before we do, let me pray for us before we read God's Word. Father, you are holy, you are righteous, you are wonderful, you are awesome, you are big, you are strong, you are sovereign. Lord, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is nobody over you. Father, we love you. We thank you that we have the opportunity to open your word this morning and to learn more of your character. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would guide us in all truth, that we would know more of God's character because we've spent time in your word. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. So this is Nehemiah 2, 1 through 10. It says, during the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, why are you sad when you aren't sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. I was overwhelmed with fear and replied to the king, may the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king asked, what is your request? So I prayed to the God of the heavens and answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors are buried so that I may rebuild it. The king with the queen seated beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you return? So I gave him a definite time, and it pleased the king to send me. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters written to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates River, so that they will grant me safe passage until I reach Judah. And let me have a letter written to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that the king will give me timber to rebuild the gates of the temple's fortress, the city wall, and the home where I will live. The king granted my requests, for the gracious hand of my God was on me. I went to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also sent officers of the infantry and the cavalry with me. When Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard that someone had come to pursue the prosperity of the Israelites, they were greatly displeased. So Alan did a really good job last 2 weeks, the first time he preached in the book of Nehemiah, describing the historical background of what's going on in the book of Nehemiah. He gave you a history lesson, he said. You know, he talked about when Israel came out of the land of Egypt and then how they became a nation and then went how they went into captivity, at what point they went into captivity. But I think it's extremely valuable to know the history behind that. While I think it's extremely valuable to know the history behind that, I really wanted to find out why. Why was Israel, why was Judah taken into captivity? So why did they go into captivity? Like Alan said, Israel and Judah had become two nations because they couldn't get along with each other. You know, Israel was in the north and Judah was in the south, and they were feuding with each other. They could not get along with each other. And Israel got taken away first by the Assyrians. And it says they got taken away specifically because of idolatry, because they were worshiping other gods. If you look in 2 Kings 17:7, it reads, this disaster happened because the people of Israel sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and because they worshiped other gods. So Judah, unfortunately, did not learn from their brother's mistake. They did the same thing. They followed in their footsteps of their brothers. There were many wicked kings in the history of Judah, but the last king before the Babylonians came in and took them away, took them into captivity, was a king named Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, according to 2 Chronicles 36, Zedekiah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. But it was not only the king that did wrong, it was all the people that followed his example. The whole nation was living in sin. So listen to 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 21. This is talking about Zedekiah and what has happened to the nation. But the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and once again it's 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 21. But the Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word against them by the land of his messengers, sending them time and time again. For he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept ridiculing God's messengers, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the Lord's wrath was so stirred up against his people that there was no remedy. So he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their fit young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. He had no pity on the young men or the young women, elderly or aged. He handed them over to him. He took everything to Babylon, all the articles of God's temple, large and small, the treasure of the Lord's temple, and the treasure of the king and his officials. Then the Chaldeans burned God's temple. They tore down Jerusalem's walls, burned it at its palaces, and destroyed all its valuable articles. He deported those who escaped from the sword to Babylon, and they became servants to him and his sons until the rise of the Persian kingdom. So God had given plenty of warnings to this nation, but they would not turn from their wicked ways. Judah was taken into captivity because they refused to worship God. Because they refused to worship God. Although that's a warning in this time to Judah, I think it's a stark warning for us today. This Bible story helps us know the consequences of living a life on your own, of living a life that is not following God. These are some of the tough consequences in the Bible that can happen to us today if we don't follow God. So I want to ask you today, who are you serving? Do you follow the Lord? Could he say, just like he did to the Israelites at that time, I have sent messenger after messenger, I have sent people after people to you so that you might know me, so that you might serve me, and you've refused every one of them. Do you know him today? Are you refusing to humble yourself before God just like Zedekiah did? That passage a little bit further up in 2 Chronicles 36 makes it clear that Zedekiah wanted nothing to do with God and that he hardened his heart towards him, that he would not humble himself before the Lord. So just as Zedekiah gives us a negative example of what not to do, Nehemiah provides a great example or a positive example of what to do. Nehemiah stands in stark contrast to his ancestors that came before him. Now, I said it was important to know the why Judah was taken into captivity, but I think it's equally important to know the why Nehemiah was successful in his request to the king. As Alan pointed out 2 weeks ago, Nehemiah had a deep understanding of God and knowledge of God's word. Nehemiah followed God. He humbled himself before God, and Nehemiah understood the importance of prayer. In chapter 1, we get to read Nehemiah's prayer. And this is not a prayer that he only prays one time. It says specifically that he prayed it in the morning and the night, and that he prayed it for a long time. At the beginning of chapter 1, it talks about the month of Chislev. And in the beginning of chapter 2, it talks about the month of Nisan. And those months are about 4 months apart in that calendar. And so he had been praying this prayer for 4 months. He had been petitioning the Lord morning and night, that God would do something about the situation that he was in. So what had Nehemiah been praying for? If we look at the end of chapter 1, there's several things that Nehemiah had been praying for. This is verse 11. It reads, "Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your servant success today and grant him compassion in the presence of this man." So Nehemiah here is praying for three things. He's praying, he's asking God to be attentive to his prayer. And Nehemiah shows that he cares about other people because he's also asking that God would be attentive to the people who revere him, to their prayer also. And thirdly, Nehemiah prays that God would give him success and compassion with the king today. Did you catch that? He says, "Will you give me compassion and give me success with the king today?" Now, he's been praying this prayer for 4 months, right? Morning and night, and he still says, "Will you give me success with the king today?" Today. So I don't think that that's a prayer that he just prayed that one time and he said, you know, it was a, "God, I really need help in this," and let's go. I think he spent time with God in prayer. I shared with Alan earlier this morning, one of the most special times I had in this church is the very first semester I was in seminary, I had a prayer retreat, and it was a solo prayer retreat, and I was up in the conference room in this next building over here where there's some Western stuff in there, but I prayed for a six-hour period of time. I don't know if there's Western wear in there anymore, right? It might be changed. Who knows what's up there? Yeah. But I prayed for a six-hour period of time, and I would write down just something that God would bring into my heart, and I would pray about that until God said, "Move on." And when I did, I would just move on to that next thing, and I looked back at that list because there were several things on there that God had answered. Just like my friend Nathan's prayer, that God answered that, and God answering that prayer of Nehemiah, I don't want us to get past this passage and see, oh, it's just another story in the Bible, and, you know, God answered that prayer. As Phil said earlier, you know, Jesus is here. Jesus is here with us, and he is still in the business of answering prayers. He still answers prayers today, no matter what the situation is. So, here's where I'm going to draw the aim of the sermon. The aim of the sermon, the one thing that I want you to remember, if you walk away with one thing today, I want you to walk away with this, and it's this sentence: pray and be ready. Pray and be ready. That's the one thing that I want you to take out of today. So looking at the beginning of chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it reads, during the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was set before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence, so the king said to me, why are you sad when you aren't sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. I was overwhelmed with fear and replied to the king, may the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors was buried lies in ruins and its gates has been destroyed by fire? So I don't know if Nehemiah, and the text doesn't make it clear, we don't know if Nehemiah was, if he hadn't been in the service of the king those 4 months, or if the opportunity to bring it up to the king just hadn't happened. From all the research that I've done, I tend to think that Nehemiah had served the king on a regular basis. He was his cupbearer. Kings like wine. Kings like their cups to be bared. So I really feel like he had been ministering to or serving the king for that four-month period of time, but he just hadn't had the opportunity to bring it up. Now, it's a delicate situation, right? I mean, it's the same thing with my boss and the VP, although the VP is not going to kill him for coming in there. That could have happened, right? It absolutely could have happened where Nehemiah walked in and said, hey, I really need to talk to you. I've got a big problem. The king's like, who are you? Well, you know, I don't need to talk to you. I don't want to talk to you. So, but God presented that opportunity for Nehemiah. And here's the thing that you need to see. Nehemiah had been praying for 4 months, and when that opportunity arose, he took it. He took it. He prayed and he was ready. And like I said before, we also know that Nehemiah had been praying both day and night. And although Nehemiah had been praying for this moment for 4 months, he was still overwhelmed with fear when it happened. You know, don't lose that either. It wasn't that he was confident and he knew exactly what was going to happen and he knew what he was going to say. You know, the king recognized that he was sad that day, and so the king asked him, you know, what's going on? So, and what I love is Nehemiah doesn't make excuses. He doesn't say, oh, I've got something in my eye today. Oh, I don't feel well. Oh, my stomach's a little sour. He doesn't. He knows what needs to be said at that time, and he goes forth with boldness. And we'll see that a little bit later. Not only does he ask the king to go back, he asks for a lot more than that. So Nehemiah tells the king the issue, and he tells them that the city where his ancestors were buried is in ruins. And the king says, so what's your request? What do you want? And that's where Nehemiah starts. This happens very quickly because the next sentence in the text after that says that Nehemiah prayed, and then he asked the king. And I think that Nehemiah praying at that time, he wasn't praying the whole thing over again. He didn't say, excuse me, let me go pray real quick while, you know, I want to make sure that I say this right. He just said, God, help me in this situation. Help me in this situation. I think that prayer worked because of the work that he had done the 4 months leading up to it. I don't think that God... I said this the other day because my son Judah was really wanted a glass of water during a service. I think it was the graduation service that we were in. I heard the story earlier, but I got to reprimand him for not being quiet while the graduation was going on. But Judah wanted to go get a glass of water, and as we were driving down, it was late at night. It was like 9:30 at night. We're driving back to the place where we were staying. And I said to Judah, your poor planning does not constitute an emergency on my part. And I was trying to be very serious, and my wife just busted out laughing because, you know, she said that was something that a manager might say at work, but it probably doesn't work well with Judah. But, you know, that there's the deal right there is The emergency, you know, God is interested in our emergencies, but if we have the opportunity to pray about something and to seek his counsel, that's what we need to do. We don't need to just go into a situation blind and say, oh, God will get me through it, don't worry about it. There is a responsibility on our part to stand before the Lord, to go before the Lord, to petition him. And I think that's what Nehemiah did. So the quick prayer worked because Nehemiah spent many months in prayer. How faithful are we in prayer? Do we expect God to answer our prayer today for what we say? Are there times of groaning before the Lord? Are there times where you spend multiple days, multiple months, multiple years praying about things? Or do you say, it's not God's will, it's not going to happen? I think that God wants us to continue to come to him, to constantly come to him, to seek him always. Now, Nehemiah showed reverence for the Lord and a respect for the king. Nehemiah asks to go to Judah and to rebuild the city. The king continues the conversation by asking the specifics about Nehemiah's plan, and he gets permission to make the trip. And although Nehemiah knows the God of the heavens, and Nehemiah refers to God here as the God of the heavens, Nehemiah knows the God of the heavens and knows that he is all-powerful, he is still respectful to the king. He still respects the earthly authority that God has put in power. And I think he's respectful of the king because he realizes that God's the one who put him there. So although he knows that God has all power, as I said in my prayer, that he is sovereign and he's over everybody, he knows that God has put somebody over him, whether he's a Christian or not, whether he's a believer or not. We don't know if Artaxerxes was. I don't tend to think he was living in the Babylonian Empire at that time, but we don't know. But he did. Nehemiah still respected the earthly authority that was over him. Nehemiah is respectful, but he is also bold in his request. So look at starting in verse 6. Look with me, please. The king with the queen seated beside him asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you return? So I gave him a definite time, and it pleased the king to send me. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters written to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates rivers, so that they will grant me safe passage until I reach Judah. And let me have a letter written to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to rebuild the gates of the temple's fortress, the city wall, and the home where I will live. The king granted my requests, for the gracious hand of my God was on me. So Nehemiah gets that first yes, and then he asks for letters of safe passage. He gets the yes to go back to Judah, to the city where his ancestors are born, and then he asks for safe passage. But not only does he ask for safe passage, he asks the king to fund his trip. He says, hey, king, I know there's a Home Depot over there. Would you mind just giving me a letter so I can get whatever I want to rebuild the city? That might put Home Depot out of business because of all of the stuff that they needed. But he boldly goes before the king, and once he gets that yes to go back to Judah, he says, great, if we're doing that, would you mind getting me safe passage there and then getting me all the materials that I need to rebuild the city? So Nehemiah is extremely bold before the king. And the king grants all of Nehemiah's requests, every single one of them. But catch this. Why did the king grant Nehemiah's request? Is it because he was such a great orator? Is it because he had a PowerPoint presentation for the king because he knew how to manipulate the king? He knew what was important to the king? No. According to the last part of verse 8, because the gracious hand of my God was on me. But what do you think the conversation looked like that night with Nehemiah's wife when he got home? Do you think he said, honey, honey, guess what I did at work today? Guess what I accomplished? I don't think so. Do you think that when Nehemiah told his friends about this story that he said, oh yeah, you know, the king, he just bowed down to me. He gave me everything that I wanted. I don't think so. I think that Nehemiah, and the text says it, he was overwhelmed with fear. He was overwhelmed with fear when he spoke to the king. And I think that all of us would be in that time, in that circumstance, or there's lots of other circumstances today that we would be overwhelmed with fear if we got into. But the way that he would communicate that, I guarantee you that he would give praise and thanks to God, you know, because that's what the text says that the hand of God was on him. The same is true for us. We should not take credit for what only God can do. And I think I've done that many times in my life with accomplishments I've had or things that I've done, that really God is the one who did them, not me. Not me. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 4:17 that says, why do you brag about having, Simmons paraphrase, sorry. Why do you brag about having anything? Because you've received everything. And if you've received everything, then how can you boast? God has given us everything. And I guarantee you, because of the time that Nehemiah spent, the 4 months that he spent up to that time praying for this instance, that when he got home, he did the same thing. His prayer just changed to praising and thanking God for what he had done in his life and what he had done for the nation, for Judah. So the one thing that I said I wanted you to take away from today is pray and be ready. I'm going to concentrate on that first part about pray. So I'm going to ask you, what does your prayer life look like? Do you spend time on a daily basis, on a nightly basis, talking with God, praying with God, lifting up your petitions to God? Do you have a regular time each day that you spend with the Lord in prayer? Do you have prayer times that are sporadic and spontaneous? You know, I think that Nehemiah, right before he talked to the king, and he knew that he was going to talk to the king, that was a sporadic prayer, right? It was very spontaneous. It was saying, God, I need your help in this instance. Do you have times like that? So what I'm really asking is, if you have a quiet time, do you have a time that you spend with God, reading his word and praying? My encouragement to you today is to have a quiet time with the Lord. Have a prayer time with God. One of the things that I love to do during my personal prayer time is I start out, and I know that Alan mentioned ACTS, the acronym ACTS, last week: Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And the first thing that I do any time that I pray is I love to call out the names and the attributes of God. And I see that you've got banners up here. I love the way that God works, because these banners, some of these are the names that I say as I'm just reaching out to God and glorifying him, because I feel like it puts me on, it allows me to understand who I am before a high and holy God. But I love to call out his names and his attributes. So I've made a list of some of the names of God that are in the back, and you're welcome to pick those up. I also put the scripture reference. I think there's about 50 names on there, and I put the scripture reference where that name is found. So you can pick that up when you leave. They're on the back there. Yeah, Miss Beth's got them back there. So as we close talking about Nehemiah, I want you to think about, like I said, pray and be ready. That's the one thing that I want you to take away. But Nehemiah prayed faithfully and he prayed boldly. He prayed faithfully and he prayed boldly. And I think that's what God is calling us to do in our life, is to pray faithfully and to pray boldly to him. So as I close this portion, I would like to show you what that looks like. So will you pray with me? God, you are the bread of life. You are the image of the invisible God. You are the desire of all nations. Jesus Christ, our Lord, you are our hope. You are our way, our truth, our life. You are the Word. You are the Prince of Peace. You are a sure foundation, the Good Shepherd. You are the true vine. You are the righteous servant, our Passover, an offering and sacrifice to God, an advocate with the Father. You are our all. Father, we are so grateful for you and so grateful for your word and how it applies to our life today. Lord, your word spans generations and it spans centuries. Lord, these verses in Nehemiah apply to my life today just like they did to Nehemiah's life. And Father, I thank you for the encouragement that we can have because of who you are and what you've done for us. It's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen. You know, I mentioned earlier, maybe one of the reasons you don't have a prayer life is because you have not come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would like to show you a very quick illustration that I've learned over this past year that really explains the gospel. And I want to ask, you know, if you were to die tonight and you were to stand before the Father and he said, why should I let you into my heaven, what you would say? A lot of people say, well, I try to do good. And it's based on good works. It's based on what they have done. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13 that you can know that you have eternal life. I forgot my phone. I usually use my phone in this illustration, but I'll use my iPad. So imagine this is your life, and this iPad will represent the record book of your life. And there's some really good things in this record book. I'm sure there's some stuff that your mother would want to put up on the fridge if she saw it, right? A lot of good things in here. But if you're like me, then there's a lot of bad things in here too. Because the Bible makes it very clear in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, right? So in this record book of life, there would be good and there would be bad. But that bad, that sin that is in our life, it separates us from God. God's a holy God. He's here in heaven. And that sin separates us from God. We can't get to God because of that sin. But here's what... If you've ever thought about, you know, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, and he lived on the other side of the earth, and you think about, what's the relevance of Jesus in my life today? Well, here's the answer to that question. God sent his son, Jesus, to die for your sins, and he came down to the earth. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said, He who had no sin, he made him sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And in Isaiah 53:6, it says that we've all gone astray like sheep, but that the Father laid the iniquity of him on him, of us all on him. God laid our sin upon Jesus. Now Jesus, after he had that sin on the cross, he was buried, he rose from the dead, and now he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But you can see that record book is gone. All the goods, all the bads, the sin is gone. But we still have a personal choice. We still have to make that choice to say, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But you can make that choice. And the Bible makes it very clear that you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. So as we finish our time together today, Brother Alan's going to be up front, and we're going to have a time of invitation. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would love to talk to you about that. If you have any prayer requests, Brother Alan will be down here to pray with you, or anything else, joining the church also this morning. But as we lead into that time of invitation, will you pray with me, please? God, the most important thing that we can do today is know you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we have the ability through prayer to communicate with you. But God, I pray that each heart in here would know you as their Lord and Savior today, that we would give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. It's in Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen.